And all of those of you joining us through the window back there, we're glad to have you. We're here at Holiday Shores Baptist Church. We're on Morrow Road, north of Edwardsville, and just excited to have you along with us here this morning. We enjoy music and worshiping the Lord, and He's a great God, and we enjoy worshiping Him. And invite you to take your Bibles this morning and open to 1 Peter chapter 2, and we're continuing our study and look at this great book that the Holy Spirit used Peter to write. And so it comes with the authority not of Peter, but of God's Holy Spirit, who laid out the words for Peter to write. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11 and 12. And here's what it says: "Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in this world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day He visits us." Well, have you ever lived somewhere or maybe visited somewhere outside of the United States that really was different in its customs and the way they do things? Well, you know, Anita and I have lived in Florida and West Virginia, Virginia and Indiana, and some of those places really had a different culture. Some of them it took a bit to get used to. Let me explain that just a little bit. In Virginia, it seemed like everything was just moving really fast. It was just frantic pace, and you had to run to keep up with everybody because everything was happening, and it was all happening really fast. And there are other places in our ministry where it's just sort of like laid back, slow, and easy, and that's the way the people enjoyed their days. And I know some of you would appreciate that very much. In some of those places, it was easier to develop friendships. And again, I'll pick Virginia because a lot of those folks were moving in and out of government jobs and people from overseas in our congregation, so they'd hurry up, and they knew they'd only be there a short time. If they wanted to make friendships, they're going to have to hurry. And so they'd make friends really quick as well. In other places, it took a lot longer to develop friendships and relationships. Some of those places, and I was thinking about one of my pastor friends, and he lived in one place, and he said, "I had the hardest time pastoring there." He says, "People just didn't tell you what was on their minds." And then he started pastoring a church in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. And he goes, "I love this. If somebody has something on their minds, they come and talk to you about it. They just lay it out there in front of you." Different cultures. I guess we could talk about different kinds of food too, but we loved West Virginia. They had their pepperoni rolls. There's a place there in Fairmont. See, Paul's shaking his head, yes. They'd bake fresh bread, but they'd bake a big hunk of pepperoni in that. So, you know, this thing, it is warm. If you go to the shop and get it, you can put cheese on top of it or anything else. It's delicious. And I had thought about, for this message, bringing a bunch of that in, but it was really going to be expensive. So you'll have to just, if you put Fairmont, West Virginia, pepperoni rolls in, there'll be a shop that'll come up, but you can get them. They're really, really good. Here in Illinois, we like the pork steaks or the pulled pork. And that's something to newer to this area, or it's new to us as we live in this area. But, you know, most of those places that we lived were quite close culturally. There are a few differences here and there, and I've explained some. But we've never been anywhere really where there was a real stark difference. And so I went looking for the testimony of somebody that had gone from our culture to another culture. And this is Ray Pritchard out of one of the log sites, the websites. And he says, "You will never know what it's like until you visit a foreign country and there you see people who don't look like you, don't talk like you, don't think like you, and don't live like you." He says, "They have a set of values you don't share, speak a language you can't understand, and eat food that seems strange to you. You pick up the paper and you can't read it. You turn on the radio and it doesn't make any sense. You're standing on a sidewalk and you can't communicate with anyone. He says, in all of my traveling over the years, and he's in a job where he travels a lot, he says, I felt this most keenly on my first trip to Haiti in 1986. He said, it only takes about 8 hours to go from Chicago to Haiti by plane, but it's light years away in terms of culture. Haiti is the poorest nation in the Western Hemisphere and one of the poorest nations in the world. It's 99% black and the people speak Creole. Everything in Haiti made me feel like I had stepped onto a new planet when I arrived for my first visit. I guess that'd be a stranger there, being a stranger in a land that's not your own. You know, that's Peter's theme. Did you pick that up as we were reading verses 11 and 12? So here's the aliens and strangers theme that develops in 1 Peter. Peter says in 1:1, to God's elect, strangers in the world. Verse 17, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. And chapter 2, verse 11 and 12, dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. So Peter is throwing this out on the table. He says, this world's not my home, I'm just a passing through. These folks would have really understood this, the ones he was writing to originally. And we introduced them to you there in verses 1 and 2 in chapter 1. And Peter writes, to God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. And so these folks, they were Jewish people that had left the state of Israel and gone north, and they're hiding out, probably, a lot of them. Because that's where people went to hide out, into the particularly the Cappadocia area up there. And so they understood what it was like now to be living as a stranger in a land that was not their own. And so the Holy Spirit here wants us to think that same way. We are strangers in a land that's not our own. And so he writes this in Philippians chapter 3. But we are citizens of heaven, where the Lord Jesus Christ lives, and we eagerly wait for him to return as our Savior. We're citizens of heaven. God wants us to understand that. This world is not my home. That one is. And then in 1 John 2, he says, don't love the world, this place where we live now. Don't love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And I always like to point out there that that's not saying that if you love the world, God doesn't love you. It's saying that if you love the world, there's not any space inside of you to love God. An interesting statement. And then for all that's in the world, verse 16, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life, not from the Father, but from the world. And verse 17 reminds us the world is passing away and also its lusts. But the one who does the will of God will live forever. You know, there are people in the Bible that lived as strangers. And they really made it a point to let us know. Here's Hebrews 11 talking about Abraham. Abraham was that fellow in the Old Testament that was living in Ur of the Chaldees, which would have been a very modern city for the time. I mean, there was culture there. There was things going on there. God said, I want you to go to a place that I'm going to call you to. So he packed his bags, put them on camels, and I guess they had a camel U-Haul or something. But anyway, he starts, and it's almost a 1,000-mile trip across, and he ends up in the land of Canaan. And here's what the scripture says. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he didn't know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. So when he shows up in Cana, he's living in a foreign nation. He didn't know their language either. And then it says, it's a wonderful statement, he lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob. Those were his son and grandson. Now here's the thing. Because he was God's man living in a foreign country, he said, I'm going to demonstrate that by living in tents. Did he have to live in a tent? No, there were cities he could have moved into. There were solid structure houses he could have lived in. He could have built one for himself. He was a wealthy man. He could have put up a mansion. But for some reason, in his faith approach to life, he said, God, I am like a stranger in this foreign country. That's the way, and I'm going to show it to everybody by living in a tent. Maybe it was a starting point for conversation. When his neighbors would come around and say, when are you going to build a house? And he's saying, I'm just going to live right here in this tent. Well, why are you going to live in a tent? Maybe it opened the door so he could have a conversation with them about how this world's not my home. I'm just a passing through. See, and then verse 10 says, for he was looking forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. So he left Ur of the Chaldees and probably a very modern house there, lived in tents, and he was saying, I'm looking forward to a place that God has built and designed, and that's where I want to live. Now, there's a summary passage here in Hebrews 11 as well, in verse 13, and it talks about all the other people, the heroes of the faith that were mentioned there in Hebrews 11. It says in verse 13, all of these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted, this is what they were telling their neighbors, that they were aliens and strangers on earth. You know, this is not where I'm settling down. This is not where I want to be. I'm just passing through. And then verse 14, people who say such things show they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had the opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. And so, these folks were living in this world, and we're living in this world, but they're not a part of this world. And they recognize that, and that was really clear in their thinking. Now, I want to just stop here and think about this for a moment. It's not really quite the same. You know, we have Ray's experience as he went to Haiti. So he goes from the U.S. culture, and that's the one we live in. We understand how people think and why they do what they do, and we understand strange things and strange language, idioms, and whatnot because we live here. We understand those things. But then when he went to Haiti, it was really different. And when he got there, they probably looked at him and went, he's a stranger. He doesn't understand us. He doesn't think like us. He doesn't act like us, and so on. And but it was very easy to see the difference. And Ray could talk about the difference, and we understand that. U.S. culture, Haiti culture. Haiti culture, U.S. culture. Very different. And so the fact of the matter is, we're born into our culture. It just seems like home to us. You know, like we're like fish in the fish tank, and if the water was dirty when we were born into it, we'd just accept that as being the norm. And so we are born into a culture of sin and rebellion against God, and we're just like that culture. We feel right at home in that culture, and that's all we know. But then the day comes along and God saves us. We hear the gospel message, and God talks to us about the forgiveness of our sin, and we say, I want that. And he talks about what lies ahead for those of us who believe in Jesus. And we say, I want that. So we get saved. And then the Holy Spirit starts to change us. Now, it's not, okay, we went from this culture, and this culture is really different. We started off in this culture, and God begins to change us so that we're not like our culture anymore. We might call that a worldliness. And we're living in the world, we're like the world, we're worldly. But then God begins to draw us out of that. He begins to change us, and he makes us holy. And so that's the process that he goes through to make us different. So Peter's telling us here that we ought to become more and more different, so that we really do become different than the world around us. So that's what the Holy Spirit's goal is, to make us stand out and be different. And as we cooperate and grow, we are different. We become holy. They say, what's that look like? How can I tell if I'm a part of my culture and if I'm not a part of the culture? Well, let me just run you through some things I think will help us understand that. If you're a wife and you've decided to be faithful to your husband and love him and follow his leadership in the home, you're an alien stranger in this world, because the world doesn't see it that way. If you've decided not to turn to alcohol or drugs to help you handle your problems, but rather you'd rather trust God and believe that God will help you through, then you are an alien stranger in this world. If you work where profanity and sex jokes are okay, but they're not okay with you and you just don't join in, then you're an alien stranger in this world. If you decide as a business person not to cheat or not to lie, and you want to do things God's way, honestly, you're an alien stranger in this world. You're different than your culture. And if you decide to live for Jesus in the classrooms of your high school or college, then you are an alien stranger in this world. And if you're working and your job is under the Lord and trying to please Him, even more than trying to please your boss, you're an alien stranger while you live in this world. If your goals in life are not to get rich for the sake of being rich and having a lot of things and tasting a lot of pleasures, you're an alien stranger in this world. And even if you live and work in this world, if you're living for the next world, you are a stranger in this world. You're an alien in this world. And so the song is true. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. You ever just long to step right out into heaven? I've been here long enough. I've seen enough. I've done enough. I've tasted enough. I don't like what's going on down here, and I know Jesus has a better world. You just want to step out and go to that. And then the chorus goes, oh, Lord, you know I have no friend like you. If heaven's not my home, then, Lord, what will I do? The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. So Peter says, the Holy Spirit says, I want you to think that you're strangers and aliens down here. This is not really your home. You're just passing through. One of these days, you're going to leave. And everything that's here that the world as a people group love is going to be left behind. So it's not important to us. Now, with all that as a background, Peter has some words of advice. Did you catch that? He says, dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Now, this is really interesting. He's got advice here for strangers who are living in a foreign land. And that'd be us. You and me. We're strangers in a foreign land. And he says, I want you to be aware of something. I want you to be aware that there are things in this world that are trying to kill your spiritual life, to destroy your spiritual life, that are warring against you, and those are spiritual desires. They war against your soul. Did you know you're in a war? Now, the purpose of war is, an army, I guess, is to break things and kill people. And so there are things in this world that are trying to kill you, to harm you spiritually. I think it does as well to realize that we're not on a picnic. This is not a park we live in. We're in a war zone. And sometimes I think we get angry with God. God, why'd you let this happen to me? Well, we thought we're in a picnic, and we're not. We're in a war zone, and people get hurt in a war zone. Now, Satan, of course, is the prince of the power of this world. And so he uses the world as a tool of destruction. He sees this Christian, now the Holy Spirit's working, and this Christian's becoming different and standing out as a bright light in a dark culture. And the devil wants to do something about that. He wants to stop it. So Peter's going to tell us later in 1 Peter 5, your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Have you heard any growling in your life? It's the devil, possibly. A practical statement of that's Luke 22. Jesus says to Simon, to Peter, you know, Peter's just about ready to forsake the Lord as Jesus is being arrested. He's going to run away. Then he's going to come back to where Jesus is, and the trial and everything is going on, he's going to deny Jesus. Now, the devil set all that up because he wanted to destroy Peter. He wanted to cow him out. And Jesus says there in Luke 22, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. So here's the devil showing up before God going, you know, just put that old Peter in my hands and I'll bring a few things into his life and he will fall flat on his face. You see, that's his intention. And that's what he does against us as well. But Jesus said, I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And then an act of faith on Jesus' part. And when you have turned back, now he's recognizing the future. He knows that Peter's going to have a collision and a wreck and a mess up, but he's going to turn around. He's going to repent. And I like that about Peter. I've told you that before. Peter's an amazing guy that when he messed up, he turned around. Better than many of us, I think. And then, so when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. And that's exactly what Peter did. Satan is out to destroy us. Matthew 6, Jesus taught us to pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Ephesians 6, verse 16, it says, in addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, which will with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. So the devil is going to take the world and he's going to use it as a weapon against us. He's going to make their desires look like, you know, I'd like that. I want to think the way the world thinks. I want to act the way the world acts. And God is calling us away from that. There's an unseen danger out here. The world as a culture is very much opposed to God and his ways. Now, we're not necessarily talking about people, remember? I mean, people are a part of this, but it's how we think and how we do things, and that's devil-generated and sinful nature-generated. And so, it's this culture is a way of thinking. It's a worldview. It's developed by the sinful mind that leads us right to death. And speaking of worldview, I saw this week, the release, I think it was one of the Barna studies, that according to them, only 37% of evangelical preachers in the pulpit have a biblical worldview. Now, I need to look that study up a little more and see what they mean by that. There should be 100% biblical worldview in the pulpit, not 37%. But see, the worldview, it always disagrees, it always takes the devil's point of view. If the devil wants to destroy us, the world does too. It wants us to be like them, to think like them, act like them, process life like them, have the same goals as they do. And, you know, that's the norm. That's the culture we live in. and what most people believe to be true and stake their lives on. But in reality, it's false and fake and fragile. But the culture tries to keep us as prisoners and make us back like them. And the culture tries to call all believers back to itself. So there's always this pull on us to be like them. And the problem is many times we welcome what they're doing because we kind of want to, it feels good to go back where we were. You know, it's kind of like, this is a poor illustration, but isn't there some mornings you get out of bed and you've taken about five steps, you go, I'd sure like to just go back and crawl in bed. You've been there, done that. Well, the world's trying to pull us back in, but they're dangerous to our spiritual lives. And I would say, don't return to destruction. Don't go back to the world. Let the Holy Spirit keep developing us. Keep your eyes open so you can see what the world is trying to do. Peter says, watch out. The devil is trying to destroy you. He's looking for somebody to devour. That means eat. Don't let the devil eat you. That's a good Sunday school lesson for adults and kids, right? Don't let the devil eat you. And don't welcome the enemy into your life. And it's dangerous. Come out from them and don't go back. Sometimes we don't recognize the danger in our lives and what the devil and the world are trying to do to us. I read about, in World War I, the British and the Germans, and I didn't know this, but they hurled nearly 1 billion shells back and forth at each other. 1 billion. It's no wonder so many people died. Some of them were explosive. Some of them had gas in them, which would kill people. But about 300 million of them were duds. When they landed, nothing happened. And over the course of time, they were buried and they just sort of vanished. Where are those 300 million? By the way, up until about 20 years ago, most of those were still there. And particularly at Belgium's Flanders Field, which was one of the bloodiest battlefields of World War I. And they have had a huge problem in that area of Belgium with, well, you go to build a house, so you're digging a basement, and they run into a bomb. And sometimes those things explode, and sometimes they don't. They're always calling in bomb people to remove them. And they get about 3,000 of them are found every year. Now, if there are 300 million of them, it's going to take a while to clean them all up, isn't it? There's an unseen danger. Unseen danger. Another one I found that is kind of interesting is, I don't know if we can do that much because we don't have as many train tracks. I grew up about a tenth of a mile from a train track. My brother and I used to like to go down there and walk along the tracks. We'd break the law. We'd put a penny on the track and then watch the train roll over it, flatten it out. This is unseen danger, too. Never really thought about it. But a person that this article said on a railroad tracks can hear a train approaching and looks behind him, sees the train, and then freezes on the track in fear. That's a recipe for death. The train is outrunning its sound, the article says, which means by the time you hear it, it's virtually on top of you. So if it's coming at you and you hear the horn and you turn around and look, it's probably right there. If the train engineer sees you on the track and they blow the whistle, it takes more than one blast to get most people's attention, even if they're on the track. But it's a problem because trains can't stop like automobiles can. And if you have a freight train with about 100 cars, it weighs 12 million pounds, and it'll take a full mile to stop. So you better just get out of the way. There's a danger there. The other problem is there's an optical illusion that happens with tracks. He says when you see a train coming, it looks as though it's traveling half as fast as it really is. And it looks two times farther away from you than it really is. And so here it is. It's coming at you 60 miles an hour and it's half a mile away. It looks as though it's traveling 30 miles an hour and is 1 mile away. There's an unseen danger there. Peter says there's an unseen danger from the world. Don't let the world destroy you. Don't let the devil destroy you. Dear friends, what does he tell us to do? Well, I urge you to abstain from sinful desires which war against your souls. Abstain. How do I abstain from sinful desires? How can I do what Peter tells me to do? Well, the Greek word here means to deliberately withdraw from. It means to stay away from, to put distance between you and something else, or to intentionally abstain. And the implication here is that the believer should put a great distance between himself and the temptations that come against their soul. Abstain. Put some distance between. Stay out of places and situations that might lead you into sin. Paul wrote this to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2. Flee the evil desires of youth. Flee them. Run from them. Abstain. I think if I saw a bear that size, I'd move pretty fast too for an old guy. Abstain. Get away from. And so, is it the computer and certain programming? Block it. Maybe get rid of the computer. Is it a person? Stay away from that person. Is a person leading you into sin? Avoid them. They're not a very good friend. Is it a place? Stay away from that place. Stay away from the unseen danger where the devil's out to devour you. Abstain, abstain. I think, too, we have to actively pursue the things of God. Occupy your mind with good things. 2 Timothy 2:22 goes on to say, and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. And Philippians 4, think about things that are pure and lovely and dwell on fine good things. Think about all that you can praise God for and be glad about. Fill up your heart and mind with good stuff instead of the world stuff. Then pray about it. Ask God for his help. Jesus told us to pray this way, or he says Matthew 26:41, watch and pray so that you won't fall into temptation. Watch and pray. It's really fascinating. We really are soldiers in a battle. We understand that? We're soldiers in a battle. And there are sinful desires that war against us and want to defeat us and ruin our abilities before God and our opportunities and our influence. And, you know, Dwight L. Moody, we've talked about before, he was a great evangelist. He was a great man of God. He was not a fake in any way. He loved God. He loved man. He was a servant of God. And one time in a message, he said, I have more trouble with D.L. Moody than any man I know. The problem is the battles with the heart, what's inside of us. And so the battle plan is to abstain, run. When the world and the devil come after us, run. And what's the goal? The goal, we want to make a good impression. Did you see that in verse 12? Look. Live such good lives among the pagans, that's the people of this world, that though they accuse you of doing wrong, of going the wrong way, of living the wrong way, and that's the way they feel about us, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. So the goal of living like strangers here is to make an impression on the lost people of this world. We want to live different, be different. Because the fact is, they watch us. How many of them have caught us doing things that we ought not do, and they walked away saying, I don't want to ever be a Christian. Those hypocrites. You know, they frequently talk about the hypocrites in a church. I think that's just one of their excuse things. I'm not sure. You know, church is a hospital for sick folks. And you don't look at the hospital and go, oh, I can't go there. There's too many sick people. No, if you're sick, you need a hospital. And if you're lost without Jesus, you need the church. And so we got to make the Christian life so beautiful that they want it. And that's what, so we abstain, we put distance between us and sin, and we live such a good life that people are going, wow, I want to be a Christian. And we were talking about evangelism in our class and last week in Sunday school. And I asked the class, okay, what was it that got you saved? And one person said, I saw the testimony of others and I wanted it. They had something I didn't and I wanted it. So they were influenced to come to the Lord Jesus. And that's what we have to do. Live right, we'll have influence, we make a difference in the pagan world, and they come to Christ. And we don't go back to the world. Well, there's a true story about how the Christian walk will influence people. One of the presidents of Moody Bible Institute, and you know I'm a grad from there, and so's Paul, and so's Anita, and so's Kiel. So we have a lot of roots there. But one of the leaders of the presidents of Moody Bible Institute years ago was a man by the name of Will Houghton. He was a preacher. And he was an amazing man. And during the 40s, there was a man who lived in Chicago who was an atheist. And he was really discouraged with life, and he began to contemplate suicide. He hated the church, and he hated Christians. And he decided, because he was so desperate, that if he could find one Christian that was really true, that he would listen to what he said about Christ. And so the interesting thing was, he looked around and there's Will Houghton. And he was pretty well known at the time. And so this atheist hired a detective to follow Houghton around. And after, to find out if he was real. Okay, what's this guy hiding? Is he a hypocrite like all the rest of them? And after a while, the detective came back and said, this preacher is above reproach. He lives what he preaches, and he lives God's way. And so the agnostic, the atheist, went to Houghton's church, talked to Will Houghton, accepted Christ, and that so influenced him later on. His daughter went to Moody Bible Institute as well. So every man is an open letter for the Lord Jesus. Everybody can watch us, and we ought to live in such a way that people come to Jesus because of our lives. I guess we could say the honor of Christ is in the hands of his followers. That's us. Men judge Christ by what we are and how we live. Peter says, stay away from the things of the world. See, even the world expects Christians to be different. So we leave the world and we're becoming different. Let's stay different. Let's abstain, run from the sins of the world, so much so that we'll stand out to the pagans. Let's pray together, shall we? Father, the Holy Spirit and Peter are asking us to do a really hard thing, because sometimes the world with its lure to sin and its familiarity to us really tries to pull us back in and to do the things that they do and to think the way they think and respond the way they respond. But you call us and you say, I don't want you to be like that. You're my children, and I don't want you to look like the world, who are the children of the devil. I want you to look like me, children of God, holy, different. So he says, come out, be separate. Live as though you're strangers and aliens in this world and you're just passing through. So, Father, help us to live that way. Help us to abstain and run from the things that will harm us spiritually. Teach us to walk with you step by step. Now, there's somebody here that doesn't know Jesus or listening on the internet doesn't know Jesus. Today be a great day to come to him and say, Jesus, I realize I'm a sinner. I admit to you that I have broken God's law and I have sinned. And I believe now on Jesus Christ. I believe that he's the one that can save me and forgive me. And I call out to him today. Father, I pray that folks might do that so that they can be saved and be made right with God even today. And here in the auditorium, if we can help you in that process, we want to. Thank you, Father, for what you're doing in our lives and how you're changing us. I think all that will be revealed someday at the judgment seat of Christ. Not sin, but what God did and how we responded as he made us like Jesus. Thank you. It's in Jesus' name we come. Amen.